Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to our hearts, to our minds, to our hands, that you would equip us for every good word and work to serve you, to serve our neighbor, and to be Christ-like. Father, deliver us in Jesus Christ from all of our enemies. Renew us in hope in the midst of our distresses as we call upon you. And remind us again and again that your word is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're continuing our series in 2 Samuel. If you're following in our church Bibles this evening, this is page 274. Second Samuel 22, beginning at verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the song of David for those who are in great distress, for those who are overburdened in fighting against sin and our other enemies, for those who are overwhelmed, to those who are downtrodden, downhearted, downcast, carrying heavy burdens of the soul and maybe heavy questions along with it. Why did this have to happen? Why me? Why are these things going on? Is not Christ reigning on the throne? Maybe you're facing enemies that you are also not mighty enough to fight against, as David says here. Foes mightier than yourself. Sins that you've fought against for a long time. Or maybe it's the world pressing in and filling your heart with all kinds of overwhelming distress. Maybe hopelessness begins to set in. And where do we turn in the midst of all of that? And David's song gives us the hope of the gospel. The great glimmering light in the midst of all of that darkness. And in this song of David, it's put this way. Verse 31 really is where he puts it. The word of the Lord proves true. That's the hope in the midst of the darkness. That's the light in the midst of the darkness. That everything that God has said in his word is true. It doesn't matter what your enemies say. It doesn't matter how the devil taunts you or tempts you. It doesn't matter how your own sinful heart may lead you astray. It doesn't matter what the world does or what the world says or what the world says is right or wrong. God's word proves true. And everything in it. His promises, his covenant, the coming of the offspring of David, Jesus Christ, the riches of grace, love, compassion, but also God's justice and righteousness and holiness. And every promise made to you as God's people. Death is a great enemy to you, but it's a conquered enemy. The world is a great enemy to you, but Christ has overcome the world. Your own sinful heart can be deceitful. Who can know it? Jeremiah says. But 1 John tells us that God is greater than your heart. His grace is greater than your heart. All the enemies that put us in such distress, all of the reasons that we have for burdens and heartache, are conquered. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through this, indeed, you heard that, didn't you? As we're reading through and you're saying, well, that's about Jesus, and that's about Jesus, and that's about Jesus too. He's everywhere in this psalm, isn't he? He's everywhere proclaimed in this psalm. He's the rock. He's the deliverer. He's the descendant or the offspring of David. He's the one on the throne. He's the one who's conquered enemies. He's the one under whom all of these nations have come and been gathered. He's the righteous one. And He's our King. He's ours. And we are His. And therefore, with David, we rejoice. This song of David was put in the Psalter. Psalm 18. That's why we sang from a portion of it. We're going to sing from more of it after this. And there's a lot of questions about how did that originate? Was the psalm written first and then put there in the Psalter? And then was it recorded here by the writer of 2 Samuel? Or was it the other way around? I think the text gives us the best clue. This was a word that David spoke to the Lord when he was rescued, on the day that he was rescued from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And very likely this became a song that Israel sang, which is why it was put in the Psalter. But it's a fitting conclusion to the life of David. How do we sum up all of that we've seen that David has gone through? Having gone through 1 Samuel and now most of 2 Samuel, how do you sum up everything that David went through by way of all of the distresses and his enemies, whether it was Saul or the Philistines or Absalom or his own people, the descendants of Saul, some of them. Think about Ishbosheth or Sheba. How do you put a fine point on all of that? Well, David does it for us in this inspired song, and inspired, that is, by the Holy Spirit. God's word proves true. And He is our deliverer, and He is the one who is indeed our rock. There are five parts to this song, and they repeat sort of a stair-like outline. And if you're following the outline in the bulletin, you can see some of that. But it begins with praise to God in the first four verses. And David calls the Lord a lot of things in these verses. His rock, His fortress, His deliverer, His refuge, the horn of His salvation. God who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. But the illustration of rock comes up two other times prominently in this song, namely verses 31 and 46. So there's a running theme or motif in rock. If David was writing this or composing it in his mind, at least, as he's running from Saul and his other enemies and he's out in the wilderness of Israel, there's rocks all over the place. And so that would have been on his mind. And rock for David in this song does three things. A rock is something that protects you or shades you, especially from the hot sun. The rock also is a place of refuge. David found many hiding places in the rocks. 1 Samuel 23, near the end of 1 Samuel, David is pinned in, and all of his men are pinned in by Saul and his men. And he's behind a rock. And on the other side of the rock is Saul and the army. And they're that close to getting David. He's almost done. He's almost finished. And then we read there, verse 28, so Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. And if you don't remember the context of verse 20 or chapter 23, well, why did he go after the Philistines when he almost had David? Because, and not coincidentally or by happenstance, the Philistines just so happened, as it were, to decide to fight against Israel at that very moment. And God took the enemies of His people in His own hand and used them as a tool and an instrument to deliver David for the sake of the Christ. And David calls that place the rock of escape. It's a hiding place for David where he could be secure from his enemies and they couldn't find him. But the third way that David uses the rock metaphor in this psalm is a solid standing ground. Because when you're in battle, if you're standing on sand and you're fighting in hand-to-hand combat, that's dangerous because your feet can shift. And David might have felt that way, having had to run so often from his enemies. But the rock, the Lord, is this standing ground where He's not going to shift. And indeed for us as well. If we would stand on God's word, our feet are not going to slip, as David says later in this song. That's good standing ground for us in this world, in this present culture, in our battle against our own sin, in our battle against the temptations of the devil. God's word is good standing ground where your feet are not going to slip, and you can fight well and you can defend well and you can have assurances. But also for us, the Lord is a rock in the other ways that David says, a hiding place for us. We go to Christ, our refuge. And everything the world might say against us, everything that the devil might taunt us with, he's still that great wicked and evil accuser who says, well, you're all sinful people. And we take refuge in Christ. Yeah, we're sinners, but we're covered in the blood of Jesus. And he's a place of protection. Christ is. From the wrath of God, from the wrath of our enemies. We're protected in saving grace. And so you praise God with David. We praise God. He's the God of our salvation. He's the God of our deliverance. He's our rock. And let all the world change 1,000 times in one day, God doesn't change. He's the same. And he's ours. He's our God. Well, then we get the psalmist's deliverance in verses 5 through 20, a larger chunk of this song. Verses 5 and 6, if you look at those, you've heard them before from Jonah's mouth in the belly of the fish when he's drowning, he's dying. That fish that was appointed to swallow him up. Verse 7 as well, but Jonah reverses the order. And he says verse 7 first and then verses 5 and 6 as he's there, along with some other words from the Psalms. Jonah knew his Bible well. And when he was in great distress, he took God's word upon his lips and in his heart, and he proclaimed it back to the Lord. He was near death, and so he said these very same things. The waves of death encompassed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And David does this to the Lord because he knows that God is merciful and he hears prayer. Psalm 17, we read the same, and Psalm 86, verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And the description of this deliverance in these verses, beginning at verse 8 and following, David is recounting all of these powerful, mighty events of God's deliverance in Israel's history. Verses 8 through 12 is about Moses and the people at Sinai. Verses 13 through 15 are about the battles against the Canaanites, especially Joshua 10, when God sent down hailstones upon the Canaanites to deliver his people. And verses 16 through 20 recounts the Exodus. Now ask yourself, boys and girls, why would David recount these powerful events? Because, and here's why I'm asking the question, here's why we ask the question. God didn't do things like that in David's life, though, did he? Did God ever rescue David from his enemies with hailstones from heaven? Nope. Did God ever come down like he did at Sinai with thunder and lightning and smoke and shaking the ground? No, he never did. Not in those actual ways. These are historical things that actually happened, but not in David's life, not in his time. So why would he bring them up? And what does that have to do with us? I think it's very important that he does that, and that he does that for our sake too. Has God ever shaken the ground for you to remind you that he's there? God ever rained down hailstones upon one of your enemies, one of his enemies in your presence, and you witnessed it? Has God ever come down in the way that he did at Sinai? Has he ever parted any seas for you so you could walk across on dry ground? Of course not. And me either, by the way. But he has come down. He has poured out wrath on his enemies. He has broken the power of his enemies, and he has delivered us. Maybe not literally on dry ground, but certainly on the solid ground of grace. He has destroyed his enemies by coming down in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, not in smoke, not with an earthquake, although there was one at his crucifixion, but not at his coming, not at his birth. He comes in humility. He comes in lowliness. He comes unacknowledged, totally ignored by most of the world. Just about everybody missed it. The coming of the great king, the great descendant of David, and they don't see it. Most of the people didn't witness the heavenly host crying out, calling out, and praising God. Peace among men. But he came. And he walked this earth in lowliness. And he walked this earth in meekness. And he walked this earth in your flesh. God has come down. And he moved the heavens to do it. To deliver you from the worst of your enemies, your own sin and Satan and death. And he broke the power of all of them. And he conquered and he has delivered. And that's why it is so good for us that David records this deliverance using these historic things. Because that's meaningful for us too. The God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of the Judges, the God of David is our God. And he's just as powerful and just as mighty as those great acts of power. Whatever means he chooses to use. But for the sake of Christ, he will deliver his people always. The next section gets us into the heart of what deliverance is about, verses 21 through 31. And we might ask the question, why? Why does God deliver in this way? And why did God deliver David? Look at verses 21 and 22, for example. Can you read these verses and think about David saying them? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. David wrote those words. The same David whose hands are red with the blood of Uriah. The same David who took Bathsheba to himself when it was unlawful to do so. The same David who shed the blood of many, many more. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. What is he talking about? The cleanness of his hands. His righteousness. What does he mean? And if we ask the question, why would God deliver such a one as David? The answer is ultimately for the sake of the Christ. Because of God's promise to him in 2 Samuel 7. His descendant will sit on the throne. The Christ will come. The Messiah must come. And God will bring that to bear. Again, verse 31, God's word proves true. God's people will be saved. But why David? The man after God's own heart. How could he even be called that? How could he say these words honestly about himself? As we've noted before, between Saul and David, what's the difference between those two men? Both anointed kings. Saul, we know the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, but they were both bad guys. They both sinned in wicked ways and wretched ways. David, in some ways, more so than Saul did. But see, the difference between the two of them is that one of them is the Lord's and the other one is not. One had faith and the other one did not. What David's writing about here is he's writing about his striving for holiness and his striving for righteousness. He's not saying that his works have saved himself, though. The best way to understand this is in the light of Romans 4. It was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. What was accounted to him as righteousness? His law keeping? Nope. Circumcision? Nope. His faith. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. What David is proclaiming here is that by faith he is in Christ and he is his righteousness and therefore is covered and clothed. He's not excusing any of his sinful things. He's not excusing anything that he's done in the past or that he will do in the future. And he's certainly not saying that he by himself, David, made himself right with God. Maybe the easiest way to say it is, you've dealt with me according to your only begotten Son. And therefore, I strive for righteousness. I strive to do your ways. I strive to do what you say. It's the same principle in our deliverance. We're saved to serve God. We're saved to obey. We're saved by grace. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim any merit of our own. That's all been given. It's all been granted to us. Everything that we need to stand in the presence of God, Jesus has given us. Jesus has done for us. Jesus has set us apart for this Christian life. And praise be to God that we have such a Savior of redemption. And in response to that, we need to do the same as David did. Seek to live for the Lord. And then David turns once again to speak of his deliverance a second time, verses 32 through 46. Charles Spurgeon said of this part of Psalm 18, second thoughts upon God's mercy should be and often are the best. There is repetition in these verses, verses 32 through 46. And so you might wonder, well, then why would David put them in there? Well, the first time that he talks about his deliverance in verses 5 through 20, he's talking about it from God's perspective, Sinai, Canaan, and the Exodus. But now, in verses 32 through 46, David is speaking about his deliverance from his own perspective, his own experience of the deliverance that God has given to him. So he talks about his feet, verse 34, his hands, verse 35, his arms, verse 35. The shield of salvation in verse 36, and his ankles in verse 37. David was equipped for battle. It's a little bit like the armor of God, isn't it, boys and girls, in Ephesians 6? Think about Paul's description there. God equips us for battle. It's part of his deliverance. He doesn't just say, well, go fight, figure it out. We're not waiting for a miracle either. He says, here's the word. Use it. Fight. Stand firm. Stand fast. Thrust against your enemies with the sword of the Spirit. You're standing on that solid ground of the rock. You have nothing to fear. So what is it that you need in your battle against your enemies? Is it truth? Is it wisdom? Is it patience? Is it fearlessness? Is it salvation itself? Is it faith? Ask for the Lord for these things. Ask Him. Pray to Him. Put on these pieces with prayer. And trust that God will equip you for the battle. In all your troubles, in all your distresses, that thing that overwhelms your heart and burdens you. These enemies that taunt us and they don't stop. Fight them. God has equipped you in the Word of God to fight, to defend, to conquer with Christ. And everything that you need is there in His precious and truthful Word. And then David concludes with a note again of praise. Verses 47 through 51. And we know especially that this is about Jesus Christ because Romans 15 verse 9 quotes verse 50 here, or in Psalm 18 it's verse 49. To tell us, Paul tells us there, Jesus brought salvation to the Gentiles. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Christ first won victory in vengeance against his own enemies and the enemies of his people, and he did that at the cross. Satan thought he had the victory there, didn't he? All his manipulations, twistings, the temptations, the people were in on this. Pilate was manipulated into all of this. Jesus goes to the cross. And I've often wondered, how could Satan be so foolish to think for a moment that he was going to win this? And he plotted and schemed for a long time, thousands of years. And gets to this moment. And he doesn't win, of course. Christ wins the victory. That's not a surprise to us. We know the testimony of the Scriptures. How could Satan be fooled by this? But we forget sometimes, maybe, or at least I do. Satan's just a creature. He doesn't have the mind of God. He's not sovereign. He's not eternal. His knowledge and wisdom is not infinite. It's creaturely. And maybe he was no better a reader of the Old Testament than the Jews were. Maybe he really thought he could win. He could just kill the Christ. And that's the great mystery of the gospel that has been revealed. It's life through death. It's salvation through sacrifice. It's sinners saved by a righteous substitute. And who else could have known or planned it but the Lord God? There is no God like our God. There's no rock, no refuge, no deliverer like him. And he's done it. Christ has conquered. Everything that we read here in verses 47 through 51 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He won vengeance. Peoples were brought under him. He's been exalted above those who rose against him. He's been delivered from the men of violence, but he's also the great salvation brought to the king and steadfast love to his anointed. Christ is our rock, our refuge, our Savior, our deliverer. And again, as I said before, you see that throughout this song. Christ saved us from our enemies, verse 4. He bowed the heavens and came down, verse 10. He's the one who kept the ways of the Lord, verse 22. He's the one who proved God's word to be true, verse 31. And he's even brought in the Gentiles, even people like us. So are you in distress? Or just stressed out? Burdened with a heavy heart? Heavily tempted, discouraged in your battle against sin. This is the gospel hope. Christ is your rock. Christ is your deliverer. Christ is with you in the midst of all of your distresses, never far from you. But his steadfast love endures because he proves every word of God. And so surely, Top Lady was very much inspired when he wrote these words. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse from guilt and make me pure. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God who hears prayer, we call out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Deliver us from our enemies and let us stand firmly upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Hide us in yourself and protect us. And let the church stand fast. Father, do all of this for the sake of the offspring of David, for the sake of Jesus Christ himself, for the sake of his reign and his promise and his church. for all that he died for, his own people. We pray for Christ's coming again in triumph and victory, for that to come speedily, and for all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ashamed on that day of judgment as he triumphs. And for us, your people, to live forever with our God. Help us in the battle against our enemies, against our sin, against the world, against the devil. Train our arms for war. Clothe us in the armor of God, and let us stand fast upon the truth, knowing that in all of our distresses and trials, you are there with us, and we are being upheld by those everlasting arms. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.